while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
This is week 4 of our sermon series, Famous Last Words, in which we learn from some of the last words of a number of key people from God's Word. You know, whether or not you've been at church, whether or not you've been here in person or online, I say this from time to time, and I wonder how many people actually do. I know not everybody does, but I wonder how many people actually do it. I want to commend you to go back and listen. We're human. You're not going to remember everything I'm going to say today, let alone what I've said over the last 3 weeks. I want to commend you to go back and listen, because I guarantee you there's something for you in these sermons. The Lord has really been speaking to us in this church, and I know this particular sermon series is right for us, right here and right now. In weeks 1 and 2 and 3, we looked at the words of Moses, the words of David, the words of Paul. And you might remember there's a common thread that was coming through the sermons, and that's that we need to trust. The Lord's calling us as his children not only to believe in him, he's also calling us not only to have faith in him, but he's calling us to actually trust him, to trust him. Today we begin a suite. After we did Moses, we did David, we did Paul. Today we begin a run, if you will, within the series, where we look at the last sayings, the last phrases of Jesus. There is literally no one more famous, more prominent, more important than Jesus. So over the next 7 sermons, we give particular attention to each of the statements he made as he was on the cross. So his last words over the next 7 weeks. So that we understand a little bit or get a reminder, the lead up to these words, let's look at some of the backstory. Many of us will have heard it before. Those of us who have been in church many times, you know, around the Easter time, we tell the story. Jesus had been arrested, right? He'd been arrested by the guards. He's presented for trial on that Friday morning. As many of you will know, it was a trial, but it was a bit of a sham trial. It was a kind of a trial, but not a trial, because people were yelling, and the guy was like, okay, yeah, whatever you want, just do it, you know? And even though there was no evidence to find him guilty, the people called for him to be executed, you know, and they called for a convicted murderer, someone who'd been proven guilty. They said, set that one free. A request to Pilate, the ruling official, and he granted that request. So many people were upset, they were crying, they were wailing, you know, as they journeyed with Jesus, they got to that place. Some people were mocking, some people were sneering and jeering, yeah? And verse 33 of Luke 23 says, when they came to the place called the Skull, or Calvary, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And this is where our key verse for today picks up. So this is the verse before. Our key verse in verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And I want to simply take a few minutes of our time as we go through the various elements in this verse. And I want to draw out 5 things that I notice, 5 things that we can learn from this one verse, which comprises the first of the set of Jesus's last words. Number one, and for those of you who are taking notes, please do so. The first thing, number one, is Jesus's first response. So here he is, he's dying, he's amongst the sinners, the innocent, being crucified with sinners. He was the innocent, he's being crucified with sinners, he's being crucified by sinners, he's being crucified even for sinners. And what does he do? What does he do when this injustice is taking place? If it was you, what would you have done? There was no greater injustice that could have ever taken place, that has ever taken place, before or since in all of history. Yet, let's look at the first thing Jesus spoke. The first thing he did on that cross was he prayed. He prayed. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. I love this from the English Easy Read version. It says, never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Do you know what without ceasing means? Always. Do you know what always, what does always means?
Forever.
All the time, forever. What does all the time mean? Don't stop. It means at all, literally at all times. You continue to, so what's your natural response? Jesus was going through this injustice, this trauma, and his first response was to pray. The first thing he did was to pray. What's your natural trauma response? When something bad happens, you stub your toe, there's traffic, you're late for work, you didn't get that job interview. What is it? A bit of bad language, bad attitude, blame. It's not my, oh, these people have started again. Is it grumbling or you become the victim? What's your first response when stuff happens to you? Negative confessions. You become unsociable. I don't want to talk to anybody. You don't know what I'm going. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Because you know, you're the first one, right? You're the first person to get upset, aren't you? You're the first person to get disappointed. You're the first person to hear no. What do? We retreat into a shell or we lash out. That's another popular one. People start misbehaving and say, well, you know, it's because of what he's going through. No, it's not because of what he's going through. It's because of an indiscipline in his life. That's why he's lashing out. What Jesus did was he prayed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, you pray with all prayer and petition. Pray with specific requests at all times, on every occasion, and in every season, in the spirit with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people. This is the Amplified version. Lots and lots of words. But it's that bit, on every occasion and in every season. The Bible is telling us you continue to pray. You never stop praying. No matter what, pray. And this is what Jesus did. His first response to trauma, to injustice, to the pain, to what was happening, was prayer. And not for himself. You know, Jesus wasn't there. You know, he didn't lose his mind. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't lose his focus. He didn't lose his identity. He didn't lose his ministry. He remained himself. Which leads me to the second thing. Number one, Jesus' first response, he prayed. Number two, he prayed to the Father. From the get-go, Jesus correctly addresses the prayer. He's not merely shouting words into the sky. Why? No. What's this? Why me? I need to start saying those words again. It's not about you. Get over yourself. Why do we serve this community? Because it's not about us. It's not about us. Why do you love me so? Hey. Because it's not about you. Well, no, I mean, I know I'm lovable and I'm wonderful, you know, 6'4", full of muscles, right? But you see, Jesus correctly addresses the prayer, but there's more. Let me say this. I don't think any single one of us could have endured what he endured on the cross that day. Yet, what can we learn from it? Despite the depth of the pain he was experiencing, despite the trauma, despite how severe the crisis was, his first word in that prayer was, Father. He still saw God as his Father. No matter how severe, no matter how painful our trial or our crisis, we must never lose confidence in our relationship with God. Your situation will change. God remains the same. And it's amazing sometimes. We go through these great situations. God is good all the time. Put a song of faith in his heart of mine. And when God is good, God is good. And then something happens. The doctor calls you in and says you need to go for a test. You're like, I don't want to talk to God right now. Whoa, relax. God didn't change. Your circumstance changed. He's still good. Mountain or valley, he is our Father. Whether what you're going through is promotion or it's instruction or it's persecution or it's correction, he is still Father. Whether we like it or don't like it, he is still Father. He's reliable, unshakable. He is dependable. He is faithful. He's not like our earthly fathers. I've stood here from time to time and I talk about my dad. Listen, listen. Sometimes, particularly, men are critical of their dads, women are critical of their moms, and sometimes it's the other way around. But should I tell you one thing about my dad? Just like you, he is human. He's far from perfect. He's gonna make mistakes and mess up and get it wrong. And did he do it in my life? Yes. Does he know? Yes. Is he gonna change it? Not at 91. You know what needed to happen? I needed to grow up and recognize he's human. We all make mistakes. I'm not saying the mistakes he made were right. I'm not saying I had a pleasant and wonderful upbringing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I needed to get over myself. God is not like my earthly father. He's not like your dad. He's not like your dad. He doesn't change. Number three that I noticed in this verse. He starts to pray. He addresses his prayer to the Father. He continues in connection with the Father. Number three. Yes, he's praying. It's a prayer of petition. But the petition, the prayer, was not for himself. A moment ago I said he prayed. Yes, it was not for himself. It was a prayer of petition for others. Of course, as we journey through his last words, we'll see other places where he prayed for himself, of course. But that was not his start point. The first point of his prayer was thinking about other people. Forgive them. Even though he was in pain, even in knowing that death was a moment away, his first thought was about other people. What are your first thoughts when you're in a position of difficulty, a place of difficulty, a place of challenge, a place of battle? What are your first thoughts? Who are you thinking about? Me, myself, and I. It's about me, myself, and I. Who are you thinking about? I don't know. I keep dancing today. What's going on? Oh, yeah. I went to a 50th birthday party yesterday evening. Well, party, celebration. There was a bit of music there. And I think I've when the Spirit of the Lord comes. Okay. Jesus' first thoughts in a situation like that were on other people. Father, forgive them. Even despite what they'd done to him, he remained himself. His mind, his focus, his identity, his ministry remained intact. You've heard it said before, a boat doesn't sink because of the water around it. It sinks because of the water inside it. Your situation is not inside you. Leave it outside. Don't let it change who you are. Number four, he prayed for others, right? So number one, his first response. Number two, he focused on the Father. Number three, the prayer was for others. Number four, it was a prayer for forgiveness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, curse them. Father, punish them. Father, return to sender. That nonsense that some people believe in. It is so unbiblical. It is so unscriptural. Return to sender. Are you kidding? I said to somebody once, how can you pray a return to sender prayer? It's one of the worst, one of the wickedest, most selfish prayers, because you were once a sinner. You once did wrong things, bad things, terrible things. And God, in his grace and his mercy, made a way for you to come in. And now that you're in, your arrogance says, nobody must offend me. They get it on their head. Whoa, relax. Who are you? Jesus didn't say, Father, strike them. He didn't pray that. He asked God to forgive them for their horrible, dreadful, terrible act. This specific request is for forgiveness. But on what basis does Jesus ask for the forgiveness of sinners? What is the ground? What is the plea of his argument asking this petition on their behalf? You see, the second part of Jesus' prayer, he says, for they do not know what they do. I want to touch on that for a moment. And this part, about them not knowing what they're doing. Sometimes people hurt us. Yes, and sometimes they don't know what they're doing. Don't worry about that. Sometimes they jolly well know what they're doing. Yeah, let's not be naive here. Some people want to twist that, they know what they're doing. They're intentional. They'll be like, what? What did I do? What did I say? Have you ever experienced that? Someone will say something and they go, what did I say? What? Why are you upset? Calm down. In the history of telling people to calm down, calm and down has never calmed anybody down. And that kind of hurt makes it worse, doesn't it? You're like, you know what you're doing. You're being deliberate. Yet Jesus is demonstrating forgiveness. If he remained unforgiving, do you know what would have happened to him? He would allow the root of bitterness or the spirit of bitterness to take root in his heart. He would have taken bitterness to the grave. And many of us, unfortunately, have unreleased offense. And it causes bitterness to take root. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been in situations where some people are so offensive. You know, I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, can you look away for 3 minutes? I only need 3 minutes. I don't want you to see what I'm about to do, Lord. I just could you look away, please? Because I want to just, and the children here, I want to cover them in ketchup and baked beans. And the adults know I don't mean ketchup and baked beans. Do you know? Because I could just... I've talked before about the person. This man said, I don't pray to God for strength. I pray for patience. Because if I pray for strength, you know, I could get done for assault. Anybody who tells you that when you forgive, it means you're not going to feel pain. Anybody who tells you when you forgive, you're not going to feel hurt. They don't know what they're talking about. Please don't be deceived by that. They're not telling you the truth. There's some stuff in your past right now. Thank you so much for what you did. Many of us right now are still struggling. Like Kirk Franklin said, what my mama said, what my daddy did. You know that song, Imagine Me? Some of us are still holding on. We still remember what daddy did, what mommy didn't do, didn't say, didn't give, didn't buy. The reality is that the things that people have done to us, some of them are really going to hurt. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. And some of those hurts, let me say, some of those hurts and pains are probably, the memory of it is going to be with us for the rest of our lives. In some cases. It's true. But the difference is with us as Christians, when we forgive, even though we recognize the hurt and pain, we make a choice to release the bitterness. We let it go. We open, in the words of that famous hymn, we let it go, let it go. We let it go. We're no longer secretly hoping that something bad is going to happen to them. Don't be looking at me all holy like you've never had those thoughts. You know that guy that cut in front of you? You're like, ha ha ha, the police is going to get you in front. Ha ha ha. You know, let it go, let it go, let it go. Releasing them, forgiving them is we're not happy whenever we hear that something negative happened. Pain or no pain, we release the bitterness. We know what? It is well with them. And here's the reason we do it. We do it because it was demonstrated by Jesus as an act of faith. When you pray for somebody to be forgiven, it's an act of faith. In the same way, when you forgive someone, it's an act of faith. When you choose to forgive someone, you choose to release the bitterness. You choose to trust. That's that word again. Every sermon over the last 4 weeks. You choose to trust that the God who saw you being mistreated, the God who saw you being offended, you trust that God can do a better job at dealing with the situation than you can. When you forgive, you relinquish control over it. You relinquish revenge. You release the situation into his hands when you forgive. You trust him to handle the person who hurt you, the person who caused you that pain. This is an act of faith requiring us to trust God. It requires you not to lean on your understanding of what they deserve. Not to lean on your understanding of whether or not they asked you to pray, whether or not they asked you to forgive them. I'm sure you've been hurt, of course. Nothing anybody did to you, though, could be more painful, more egregious than what Jesus endured on the cross as he carried the sins of those who put him there, as he carried the sins of those to come, as he carried the sins of everybody in this room, everybody listening to my voice right now. Yet he prayed, Father, forgive them. He looked at his executioners. What did he see in them to commend to the Father? Did he see goodness? Nope. Did he see righteousness? Nope. If they had known who he was, maybe they would have chosen differently. The people walked in darkness. They thought they were doing God a favor by killing Jesus because they thought him to be a bad guy. Yet he prayed, Father, forgive them. The Bible tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Knowing this, knowing that these people have been blinded, Jesus asked God to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. Which takes me to the fourth point. They didn't know what they were doing. In some regards, you could argue they did not deserve it. They were undeserving. They didn't know. If they didn't know what they were doing, how could they apologize? How could they ask for forgiveness? And his prayer for forgiveness wasn't those people who hurt him ages ago. It wasn't a situation where time has already played its part in bringing some of the healing. Nope. This wasn't forgive and forget. Let bygones be bygone. We draw a line under it. Nope. Those who mocked him, right there and then, he was praying, Father, forgive them. Those who nailed him to the cross, right there and then, he was praying, Father, forgive them. Those whose hands and clothes would have had speckles and splashes, perhaps of his blood, he said, Lord, Father, forgive them. Those who stood at the foot of the cross, watching the spectacle, wondering what's going on here, he said, Father, forgive them. Humanly speaking, what would these people have deserved? Humanly speaking, would they have deserved a blessing? Would they have deserved a salvation? Ha! Oh, no, you didn't. Who has wronged you? Who is the person that has wronged you? The person that did not ask you for forgiveness. Who is behaving as if they're innocent. Did they ask you to pray for them? Nope. Do they deserve your forgiveness? Maybe, humanly speaking, nope. Yet Jesus prayed for the undeserving. Father, forgive them. Those laughing at the foot of the cross, Father, forgive them. Those who did not ask to be prayed for, Father, forgive them. He prays for people who don't deserve his prayer, and he prays for people who did not request his prayer. There is no one on earth who deserved this prayer. Not on that day, and not since that day. We don't earn this. We couldn't do it. He prayed for no one with the assumption that they deserved it. Yet he prayed for them. Scriptures tell us, Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is still praying for us today. He's still praying for you and you and you and you and you today. He's still praying. Jesus still prays for the undeserved. He's still praying for undeserving me today. Even in transgression and sin, you remain the object of his prayer. Even if you're laughing at this message, even if you laugh at church, laugh at faith, he's still praying for you. He is still commanding, seeking, interceding the favor of heaven over your life. None of us are deserving of this. The beauty of the gospel is that the undeserving objects are the objects of God's love and grace. The undeserving ones. Jesus loves the undeserving and he prays. Now, this next point I want to make from the text might seem obvious because it's been mentioned, but maybe not too obvious. The clue is in the second word. I've said that already. Yeah, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. So that's it. Those are my points today. Number one, his first response. Number two, he prayed to the Father, right? No, he called the Father. Number three, it was a prayer for others. Number four, it was a prayer of forgiveness. And number five, we are all undeserving. So how should we respond to this? How should we respond to this? It's simple. We must receive and give this forgiveness. Let me explain something about forgiveness. God does not forgive you because you repent. He doesn't forgive you because you believe. He doesn't forgive you because you confess. People are thinking, what? Hold on. Really? No, he doesn't. Must you repent? Yes, of course. Absolutely. Must you confess? Yes. Must you ask for forgiveness? Absolutely. Must you believe? Absolutely. But none of those things are the specific reason that you are forgiven. I want to give you an illustration. Think about it this way. You're sick, you're feeling unwell. Should you go to the doctor? Yes. Should you tell the doctor what's going on, your symptoms? Yes. Should you perhaps get a prescription for some medication? Yes. But none of those things alone will bring you healing. If you do all of them, that doesn't mean, you know, the healing's going to come. You cannot stop at simply having the prescription. You must go further. You must apply the medication. The healing comes because the medication has a role to play in your life. Jesus, if I could use the phrase, is our divine medication. He is what makes the difference. He and he alone is the because, is the reason for our forgiveness. He is the reason God justifies us. It's not in our own strength that we're justified. It's not simply in our confession or our belief that we are justified. Sometimes there's confusion about this in the church. And I can't, you know, and I believe it's because of a misunderstanding of this verse in Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we know it very well, many of us do anyway. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we read that and we know that. And it's true that he does. Of course it's true. Just as if you go to the doctor, you tell him your issues, he's responsible, he's qualified, he helps us to get healed from our sickness. However, how exactly does the doctor heal us? By giving us the medication. How does God forgive us? Three verses away from here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says these words. It says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Some people are thinking, Jesus is the what? Jesus is the what? What's that word? Yeah, big theological word. You know, pastors like to say that, you know, so that we sound really deep, you know. Yeah, I know my theology, propitiation. Yeah, don't worry about that. Propitiation is like a substitute. It's like, you know, the payment. It's like, here it comes. In the New International Version, it says he's the atoning sacrifice. He paid the price for our sins, not only ours, but for the sins of the world. It's because of Jesus that our sin was paid. And it's because our sin is paid that we can be forgiven. It's not simply because we yelled it at God. But sometimes people, you know, believe and speak and act as if there's a bag full of repentance on the cross. There's a bag full of confession on the cross. There's a bag full of faith on the cross. That's not sound theology. You don't put your faith in your confession. You don't put your faith in your repentance. You don't put your faith in your ability to believe. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your repentance was not crucified for you. Your confession did not die for you. Your faith did not rise from the grave after 3 days for you. Jesus and Jesus alone lived for you, died for you, rose again for you. When God the Father forgives us, he forgives us as people who repent, yes, who confess, and who believe. But it's not our repentance, our confession, or our belief that is our salvation. Christ and Christ alone, our salvation. Forgiveness is 100% based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ. His atonement is enough. His sacrifice was perfect. As he hung on the cross that day, he pleaded with the Father to forgive his tormentors. He pleaded with them to forgive those at whose hands he suffered unimaginable pain. He pleaded with the Father to forgive us. And through those famous words, he calls us to do the same. He calls us to forgive the undeserving. He calls us to forgive those who have not asked for forgiveness. He calls us to forgive those who haven't asked for prayer. Saints, let me say this. To deny someone forgiveness, I think, is in some regards, is about denying your own forgiveness. Yes, because to deny forgiveness is an act of pride. It's an act of arrogance. It says, you know, you're denying your own sin. You deny your own wrongdoing. You're coming from a place of righteousness, a place of justification. Why should I forgive? I will never forgive you. I mean, has anybody ever said that to you? Or is it, oh, it's just me. Has anybody ever said that to you? I've heard it said, I will never forgive you. And you know what I think in that moment? I don't think, why? How dare you? What's your problem? Roar! No. When someone says, I'll never forgive you, you know what I think? Oh, you poor thing. You are so lost. You are lost. It makes my heart break that a person can be so consumed with their self-righteousness that they could ever say those words. You see, sometimes in our relationships with others, the only thing that is harder than humbling ourselves to ask for forgiveness, the only thing that's harder than that is when we need to humble ourselves to forgive somebody else. Forgiving people is an act of humility because it says you remember that you were once a sinner. You remember that you're not perfect. You're not a perfect angel. Jesus' last words remind us that God's forgiveness knows no boundaries. We need God's help and grace to be able to forgive in the way that He forgave us. And as we receive His forgiveness today, we must never forget to give it to others. Saints, it is possible, and it is all through Christ. Christ alone, our cornerstone. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.